Stephen, once again, we'll be turning in our Bibles that we left off last time in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and I'll begin to read in verse 1, the word of the Lord. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with its deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, as we move forward, and that's what I'm intending to do, though from your perspective, after I get done this morning, you'll say, well, you didn't move very far. We're moving from verse 4 to verse 5, where Paul is teaching us by the Holy Spirit to mortify. It's the idea of putting off. He says the same thing a few verses down from verse 5. Or to put to death our members. Now, we know the Bible speaks of members in different ways, and it's not telling us to kill each other. I hope that we don't take it that way. Know at times you might look at daggers at me for something I said and say, oh boy. Nevertheless, it's only able to instruct us, and it is instructing us as believers. This is not to unbelievers, because it's based on all that we have seen thus far, particularly in the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, in the comparison and the contrast spiritually, that we are united to Christ in his death, in his burial, and his glorious resurrection. That as Christ died, he died to sin, or to the reign of sin. The reign of sin, not over himself, but of course, he died as our substitutionary atonement. He came to put to end the works of the devil. He came to undo for God's elect, the believer, the Christian, which was brought about because of the fall of Adam and our lack of original righteousness and our old nature that's bound to sin. We're moving and have moved in no longer into the area of the gospel and the results of the gospel in regeneration and our conversion, but we move to sanctification. There's an order, not necessarily of time, but there's an order of things that take place in our life by the will of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that. We can't read verse 5. I mean, we did read it, but we can't read it without seeing the foundation that's been laid. And then, of course, it's brought up again, even in the verses that I already read in your hearing. For which sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which, say, ye also walked some time when you lived in them, but now ye have put off. So this is this goes on to the development or the maturity or what we understand as the nature of sanctification as God's people grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this echoes the terminology and the instruction in the Old Testament, whether it's in Leviticus or whether it's the repetition in the New Testament with the Apostle Peter calling us to holiness. Be ye holy. And he cites, of course, the scripture. This is God calling us to be holy as he is holy. God is holy. And that's one of the things we read, or I read in your hearing this morning at the call to worship, that we know the terrible and great name of God. It is holy. He is holy. It is that he is without sin. He's totally light. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is perfect in all his attributes and all his characteristics. Yeah, and the same, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh. And that's what God would have us as Christians develop in those same things. Whenever that we become God or gods, we always remain as creatures, but we're to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And so we have to, there are certain principles we have to recognize as we lay out the scripture before us, several of which is that the book of Colossians, now here we are at 2023. I never thought we'd see 2000s. I was always in the 1900s. Some people think I'm in the 1950s. Still, but nevertheless, here we are. We're looking back. I mean, we've had a whole history of Christianity in this nation, and we've been influenced by the great doctrines of the Reformation and principle, been blessed with at least the preaching of the gospel. And for years and years and years and years. But that's not so with these early believers in Colossae. The book of Colossians with the other prison epistles were written by Paul approximately in the year 61 to 63 AD. We're able to date that because of the other evidence that we draw from Scripture, the book of Acts, and the other books of the Bible, and the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and what was taking place in the Roman Empire, etc., etc. So these whom he writes, you have to realize, are early Christians. They're probably first generation Christians. First generation Christians. And some of them, maybe because of their age, have had children, certainly. And so the children are old enough to understand this. So they've confessed Christ, and they might be second generation. Some of us are so far down in the generations, and as we look back to our parents and our grandparents and everyone that we grew up with, we're confessing Christians. And they were involved in sound Bible believing churches for generations. And knowing the context of our culture. I used to read a few years ago articles and books that spoke about we live in an age of post-Christianity. meaning we're over Christianity. It's moved on from there. I used to get a little bit angry when I read those books, and I didn't like to read that. But the more I think about it, I agree with them now, because we are living in an age that's becoming very much and rapidly into the age that these first generation Christians in the New Testament were living at. Their country and their culture was totally pagan and void of even the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments, unless they came into contact with some believing Jews from the Old Testament. And many of their religions that they believed in at the time were totally pagan, and many of them were steeped not only in idolatry, which is all certainly religions outside of the true faith, but of immorality. And so as we look at this, we recognize not that the Word of God is culturally bound, and make sure everyone goes away and say that I said such a thing, because it's relevant then, it's relevant in our day, it was relevant in all the days between it was written and today. It's beyond the idea of culture. But the culture evolves many times because of our faith or our religion and our morality that's taught from that religion, which is, of course, in this respect, the only religion, true religion, Christianity. So it's not to be culturally understood or applied, but we can see part of the reason that this is addressed. Because the church was being bombarded by a culture that knew nothing of Christ and knew nothing of the Word of God, a totally pagan society, and those who even wanted to change the church and influence the church and bring back some of the ideas that some of these converted Jews had in the Old Testament and distort them, the false teachers, but also the pagans looking beyond Christ. It's much like we read the warning that we find in that little book of Jude as he writes us to contend for the faith, and then he reminds us that there have been evil men, certain men, verse 4 of the book of Jude, for there are certain men crept in unawares, creeping into the fellowship, creeping into the church, creeping into the believers' community, the covenant community, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God unto lasciviousness, or into lasciviousness. It's the idea of license. Anything goes. Everything goes. Whether it's Peter in his second epistle in chapter 2, he wrote about the same thing when he spoke about the false prophets. He says there were false prophets, verse 1, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, as they were in the Old Testament. So they're finding in the New Testament, who shall bring in damnable heresies, false doctrines, even denying the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And you read down this whole chapter and you recognize that these damnable heresies produce ungodly living. They produce ungodly living, and particularly as you make your way through this first chapter. You can kind of go down to verse 10. And it's found earlier, but verse 10. But chiefly then that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignity. And that's the whole purpose of this book of Colossians as it's being written to these first generation Christians, that they don't recede back into their paganism or continue in the ungodly practices of their paganism, or seek to look beyond Christ for that which they need to live a Christian life by. Over, and I've cited this many times, I'm going to cite it again, and I don't feel any bad thing that I've cited it many times, over in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, because it's a beautiful passage. There are many passages that you could use trying to prove the same thing. But this does it in such a lovely way. And again, it's Paul's writing and warning. And he's telling them, you know, listen to the word that you've received and pay attention to the word and don't leave that word, particularly by these false teachers. Remember, Colossae had a lot of false teachers from the outside who wanted to get into the inside of the church and to deceive them and turn them away from Christ, either by addition or subtraction. And so he says here, it's in the negative, but there are positive things in there. He says, if any man teach otherwise, in other words, they don't teach according to the word of God and the epistles and the preaching of Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, consent not to wholesome words. In other words, he's saying in the reverse order that the words of the Bible are wholesome. They're genuine, they're pure, they're true, they're reliable. We have already looked at it in Colossians, those first three verses, and we're looking at it when we get finally to verse 5, to mortify the things on the earth, a comparison between earthly things and heavenly things. The heavenly things that God blesses us with and gives us are those spiritual virtues and graces that we must know and that He unfolds to us and that we must follow in our Christian growth. The things that are of good report, the things that are honest, that Paul spoke of in Philippians as we looked at before. He says, so if you teach otherwise, reject them. Consent not to wholesome words, which are the words of our Lord Jesus. Even the words of our Lord Jesus. That word wholesome, of course, means pure or true. And I've told you that's how we get the word hygienic. It's from this Greek. That which is unpolluted, that's not contaminated, you say. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. One of the ways we're able to spiritually judge by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, a preacher or anyone that wants some type of following, a philosophy or a teacher of any kind, is that the basis of what he says, the doctrine or the truths, the teaching, produces godliness. If the fruit and the effect lends to unholy things or ungodliness or things that sin, say, then they're to be rejected on the basis and that his doctrine or his teaching, of course, is wrong. Because we believe that the Word of God And the Christian faith sets our doctrine and our practice. Our doctrine and practice, and of course, there's that twin doctrine and practice. One is built on the other. I don't know whether it was last week or the week before, not necessarily because I have a bad memory, but I probably do that as well. But these sermons all run together for me because I'm thinking about them week by week and day by day, even after they're all completed, up until the moment that I get into the pulpit where I'm readjusting it all the time. When I was, remember as a kid and had a class, and someone asked, when did you prepare your, not me, but somebody else, when do you prepare your sermons? And the answer was given, it wasn't such a good answer. But I thought about this all my life. I said, well, I'm preparing them all the time. And when are you finished? I say, I'm finished when I close the Bible and walk down into the pew, because the things that I have outlined to be first might, in the process of time, be the last point that I'm making, or maybe I've readjusted it all the way through the sermon. You say, Pastor, it sounds like it right now. But here's another verse that we read. The emphasis was on the first part of the verse, but I want to bring the emphasis on the last part of the verse, and it's 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 and following. The first verse is a marvelous verse too. Often I think of this, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think about that sometime. And that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth him not, because it knew him not. It doesn't know us, rather. Then it goes on. Beloved, verse 2. Now are we the sons of God, the children of God, and it doth not yet appear, it hasn't been fully evidenced. We saw that from verse 4 of Colossians 3:4. Not yet appear what we should be, but we know that when he shall appear, say, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when does the Lord Jesus Christ appear? At the end of the age, the end of the world. The second coming, we shall be like him. We're going to be transformed, soul and body, like him. I mean, we're never God, but as a man, he was a perfect man. He never disobeyed God. He loved God. He followed God. And so, speaking to Christians who did not know God, weren't interested in following God, who did not love God, but now we've been transformed through regeneration, and we've come to faith, we're united with Christ. Now, it's not that we're not sinless, but sin is not the principal thing that's in our lives. We don't live in sin and to sin. Because now, as Christians, we want to live toward God and love God and improve on our life and follow Christ. So we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The final sanctification of the believer in glory, soul, and body. But then it goes on and has a point to that. I have a point to that. What's your point? And every man, Christian man, that have this hope. Have the hope what? The hope of eternal life. The hope of the full realization of Christianity. The hope of Christ coming. The hope of eternal glory. The hope of the Bible. The goal of the Christian life. What's the goal of the Christian life? Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That's the goal for the believer that God has for us. It's to give Him glory in what we say and we do, and that, of course, will be realized at the end. That's the point of here. But every man that has this hope purifies himself, is engaged in the activity that God works in us to do His good will, that we're called upon to be like Him, to be like Christ. To have a Christ is not only your Savior, He's our example. But He can't be our example until He's our Savior. The problem with, one of the problems with modernism and liberalism, Christianity, they want to hold up Christ as an example. And that He is. But He can't ever be an example until He's a Savior. Because we're in trespasses and sins, and we need to be reborn, and reborn to Him, and through Him, and by Him, that the way of reigning sin, the principle of reigning sin, might come to an end, and that in our lives there's a breach, not present sin. Doesn't say we're absent of sin, and Christians don't sin. But the reigning sin, that principle is broken. It's broken in the cross. It's broken in the cross. It's broken because Christ died for His own. To step a little further back, that's the whole point and the difference, the basic difference between Calvinism, Reformed faith, Bible faith, and Arminianism. Because as I've already been preaching, we are united to Christ. Well, when were we united to Christ? That's the question. When you reunited? He died, we died. He was buried, we were buried. He rose, we rose. He ascended to heaven, and we and Him represent us in heaven rose. But that's it. All for all those who Christ died are saved and will be saved. But the working out of that salvation in the good pleasure and will of God takes place at the time of our regeneration. We're saved in the work of Christ. You're not saved because you've done anything or I've done anything, or because we said some prayer somewhere at some time, or because of our faith. Faith doesn't save us. Faith is the instrument that binds us by God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit to Christ. And we will have faith. And we must have faith. So we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've been united to Christ in His life, and in His death, and His burial, and His resurrection, and His ascension, we will come to faith, say, and we'll be renewed. And so now we love God. We know God. We don't love Him as we ought to. We don't know Him as we ought to. And we want to follow Him. A Christian wants now to do right. As an unbeliever, he's still in his trespasses and sin. He needs to be made alive. He needs to be quickened. And so that work of being united in Christ, in God's glorious work through Christ that brings us salvation, is applied within the scope of our lives to the glory of God in time and in space, when we're regenerated and declared righteous, and when we turn from sin, and when we confess faith, which are, of course, all the blessings of God. And then, and only then, are we able to respond to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Pastor, you're going an awful long way getting around this. I am. And I intend to do. because we recognize, turn back to, I'm not done yet, and I'm not going to get much done more than this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. All these scriptures come together in a glorious way, beautifully. They come together as we are reminded of what God has done to us. Now again, this passage is very similar. Let me just begin in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. If you're not righteous, and the fact is, nobody is righteous save the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the Bible presents our righteousness as what? Filthy rag. We can't do anything. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The only way we're made righteous when we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the idea of justification. When God pronounces the sinner righteous, not because of his own work or anybody else's work, save the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the righteousness and obedience of Christ, we are declared righteous. And it's as if we are no longer sinners and have never sinned. We're forgiven. We're justified. So who's going to condemn you now if you're a Christian? If you're a Christian. So this is assuming things have taken place. So don't be deceived if you don't understand this. Be not deceived, neither. Then it presents just as it's going to present to us partially in Colossians chapter 5. And I read it. You can read it for yourself. And we'll get to it sometime. But don't ask me when. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. I've never been to a funeral yet. I usually only go to the Christian funerals, and I know the testimony of those that I knew, that I preach at. And that's not an easy job, and it's not anything I really enjoy doing, to say, far from the truth. But nevertheless, everybody somehow thinks they've gotten to heaven. The one time I went to a funeral I didn't know anything about till I got there, and it's because they couldn't find anybody, and I found that everybody they were asking and was turning it down. And then I got there and found out what had taken place. The guy was never claimed to be a Christian and was a notorious sinner, having illegitimate children and living in drugs, taking drugs. That's how he died. And then I show up, not knowing what it's all about. And the first thing I'm confronted with is, I don't tell this story. I don't think I've ever told this story publicly. Nobody would know him. Nobody knows anything about it. And the first thing I somebody said, "Oh, I hope you give us comfort. I hope there's comfort." And then when I got all the, I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What comfort can I offer? There's no comfort other than just present the gospel and saying, for a Christian, you have comfort. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven, no matter what they've done or have no relationship to God. That's not true. You're not getting there except by the grace of God. But the point of this verse, the next verse, we're glad it doesn't end in verse 10. And such were some of you. Such were you. But things have changed. There's a radical breach over the bondage and the reign of sin for a Christian's life. That he begins now of a life of service and developing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And such were some of you, but, yeah, underline it, if you underline your Bibles. I do. But such, ye are washed. Well, we're washed, we're cleansed. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ, the cleansing blood. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's no salvation apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound old-fashioned? It certainly does. It sounds like the New Testament. It sounds like the Old Testament. It sounds like the message of Christianity, the message of the gospel. No salvation apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't come where the modernists have said and what they say and try to ignore it. Unless you're washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. If you're united to Christ in His death and are now brought to Him in faith. Such were some of you, but ye are... That next word's interesting. But you're sanctified. You're sanctified. And yet here we are talking about the progressive nature of sanctification. Remember, there's definite sanctification and progressive sanctification. We're set apart. We're set apart. Set apart from and set apart to. Set apart from the world of sin. Set apart from the condemnation of sin. Set apart from the world of disobedience. You are the children of disobedience, but no longer are you the children of disobedience. I have scripture down here that we're not going to get to in Ephesians and then again in Thessalonians that presents to us very clearly. We're no longer the children of darkness, we're the children of light. God's not of the darkness, He's the light. He is the light. And John tells us over in his epistle in the first chapter and instructs us to walk in the light. Sanctification. Sanctification. We're growing in grace and we're putting off the old man. We're putting off those vices. Vices are the opposite of virtues. The sins that we perform on this earth. Though forgiven as Christians, when we miss the mark. At times when we disobey the Lord and He begins to convict us, and then we are brought to repentance. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. Now justification comes before sanctification. But in its use in this passage, we've been set apart. We've been set apart. Paul was set apart even before he was born for the gospel and for the role he would play as an apostle and the writer of the New Testament. Set apart for God. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. And as long as we're living in this life, we still have, we're working out that purpose. We're working out that purpose. It's hard, particularly when you get old. Or it's hard if you have disabilities. Or if you've been sick for a long time and you get weary of life. And, you know, when you're young, you think you have the whole world in front of you. I will make a confession. I've never made this confession before. Oh, boy, you're really bad today, Pastor. When I was young, and I've been in the church since I was an infant, not Mr., but in the church, and the teaching of the church. And I heard the preachers, and I was young, and the Lord's coming. But I always thought, I hope He doesn't come back too soon. Now you tell me, don't tell me, but think in your mind that you ever think of that. Because I'm only a young guy. You know, I'd like to go here, I'd like to go there, I'd like to go do this, I'd like to travel, I like history, I wanted to visit this place, I want to visit that place. Well, when you're whatever you are now, and not as young as you used to be, you're thinking, well, why don't you really come home today? I'm growing weary. Not only in body, but in mind, I grow weary of the things that I see. They're not like they were, and nothing's getting any better. I feel sorry for those that are younger than I am. And that includes most of you, I guess. Not all of you, thankfully. Thankfully. But you get weary. Your body gets weary. I said to somebody, I'm glad to go to bed at night. Might not sleep, but I'm going to be glad to go to bed at night. And sometimes I say, well, if you're going to take me tonight. take me in my sleep. What do I know? We'll be left. I won't know. I won't remember anything. My concerns and my focus will be different. But as a young person, and I can understand that. There are things to do. There are things to do. Well, do that. Fine. Do them, but do the right in doing them. And follow the Lord's word. Follow your Savior if you've confessed Him. And enjoy the things you can enjoy. Be the people you can. But it can come to an end anytime. Anytime. Infants, teenagers. I've told this story. I remember an English class. You know, Bob Vincent, tall guy, he played basketball. I know he ran, and he did this dramatic reading in English class. I was on the first row next to the teacher's desk. It irritated me. She always sat on my desk so I couldn't see anything. But Miss Bennett. And he gave this dramatic reading from Hemingway. Well, Hemingway was an unbeliever. But anyhow, For Whom the Bell Tolls, very dramatic. And just as he came to the very end, the bells went off. And he went to the next class. And in the next class, and the work comes down, he went out on the field to do what he had to do in gym class, run around the track one time. He was dead. I think that was my junior year. Or was that my senior year? I forget. Of high school. He was a strong guy. He was a big guy. I was no bigger than I am now, except maybe the waist. But he was very gone. Yeah, it can happen at any minute. Any minute. And God, when He's done with us and wants Him to Himself, He'll take us to Himself. That's the only way you can look at that. But this is what you were saying. This is what you were. We can't get into verse 5 without reminding ourselves what we were, but as Christians, we're not that way anymore. Say, we're not that way anymore. More because we've been forgiven of our sins and we've been regenerated and we've been renewed and we have a new heart spiritually. Now that, and a new mind and a new will. And now, and Paul testifies to that in Romans. We can look at that too. We're going to get to the next verse. But we will when we will. After we've seen all these principles, read the rest. I have to stop here. And we'll read the rest of that chapter, at least a number of verses at first John chapter 3. And then we're going to read the rest of those verses in relationship to what we're talking about. Because that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. To be built up and established in the second chapter of the faith. That's the role and the ministry of the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. for the sake of the ministry, that we're all built up in the knowledge of God as we grow to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the role. You don't come here to see me put on a song and dance this morning. We come that we are be developed and hear the word of God, that the Christians move on in the work of sanctification. That's the role of the church. That's the role of the ministry. That's the role of the preaching ministry. If it's anything else, I give up. And I don't want to do it. That's what I've been called to, and that's what you've been called to. To hear and receive the word of God with gladness. And that's what believers do as they grow in grace and the knowledge of God.